Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, a familiar passage we'll be looking at in just a couple of minutes. Appropriate, the music that we've heard this morning to go. Not everybody has heard. As you look at the state of Maine and New England, you can certainly say that. And I know I have some brothers and sisters here who are from Romania and other countries, I'm sure, who say the same thing in their countries, that not everybody has heard. And we need to go. We need to go to those places and share the word with those people. I'm thinking back the last several months, my wife Barbara and I and my family have been involved in a new church start beginning this past January. And about an hour and 15 minutes from our house, we drive down every Sunday morning. And there's about three or four families right now in this Bible study time on Sunday mornings. And we drive down there and meet. And when we first started meeting with this group, we met at a clubhouse in this subdivision, and the clubhouse attendant would come and open up on Sunday mornings, and he would make sure everything is all set up, and he would bring his son with him, a little preschooler named Cody, 4-year-old boy. And Cody would naturally gravitate to our Sunday school class for children, older children, but he would just jump in there. And I want to tell you this real quick. The Sunday school teacher, 21-year-old girl who is a member of one of our churches, drives an hour and 45 minutes to come down and teach this Sunday school class. One way, hour and 45 minutes. So she's been doing that faithfully for 5 months. And Cody joined in his class, but it was obvious that he really didn't, as a preschooler, catch up with the older kids in the class. So my wife Barbara one day just out of blue got up out of our Bible study and went and pulled Cody out of that class and sat with him on the carpet in the lobby of this clubhouse. Looked around, didn't have materials with her, but she looked around, and what they came up with was a rubber duck and a plastic truck for Sunday school class. And they engaged in a conversation between the duck and the truck. And through that, Cody heard the gospel. As they played with the duck and the truck, Barbara would talk to Mr. Duck, with who Cody was listening, and she would say, "Cody, do you know, or Mr. Duck, do you know that God loves you so much? God loves you, and Jesus died for you." And Cody responded by saying, "Who is God? And God is above all, and He's created you, and He's made you a very special person, and He loves you. Where is God? He's in His heavens. Where's heaven?" And all the questions go with the preschoolers, all those great, deep theological questions you love to answer that are preschooler questions. But that moment was a teachable moment in Cody's life that he will hold on to. And he heard a glimpse of the gospel there. And just as Cody heard that, the Lord Jesus met this woman at the well in John chapter 4 and engaged her in a conversation and slowly peeled away her objections and her questions and her issues in her life to bring her to a point of asking, "Sir, where do I get this living water?" She asked a lot of questions, and she made a lot of detouring declarations toward the Lord in this conversation as the disciples had gone to Sychar to get food. They were meeting around Jacob's well, the well that was purchased from the sons of Hamor and given to Joseph, Jacob's son, and his memories for the Jewish people and the Samaritans as well. And so they were meeting around this well there. This woman had come to draw water out of. She asked a lot of questions. "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, to give you water?" And Jesus responded by saying, "If you only knew, if you only knew who was asking you to give a drink, you would ask Him and He would give you living water." Boy, if you only knew. if she only knew. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, if we only knew who was asking us. Who was asking us to go? To go. That's the heartbeat of God, that we might know Him. And then that we might make Him known. We might know Him. Jesus was always looking for people if they'd only know who was asking. And that's a heartbeat. That's the issue that's involved right there. I want to begin In John chapter 4, verse 28, after the discussion, we're moving through the discussion, and after the discussion, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" In verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they already are white for the harvest. And he who reaps and receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." This woman had asked a lot of questions, and Jesus answered the questions one by one. "Who are you, and how is it that you ask?" And he said, "If you only knew." And it's the passion of the Father that we might know him. As it was the passion of Paul in prison who would say, "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I may know him." It's the passion of what Jeremiah said, and God said, "You will find me when you seek me and search for me with all your heart," if we only know him. Know him, and Jesus challenged this woman to know him. She asked also, "Where do you get this living water?" And she was thinking of a substance. She was thinking of Jacob's well. And Jesus was thinking of living water, eternal life. He was thinking of a position in fellowship with God and a person, Christ himself. Her spiritual ignorance was revealed in the conversation as they went along. And quite frankly, in Maine, the hindrance of the gospel is people just don't know. They haven't been told. They haven't heard the gospel. Over a century and a half has gone by with a liberal theology in most of the churches in Maine, and the churches have rotted from the inside out, have not been lighthouses to the people. So as a result, there's 75 to 80% of the people in Maine are unchurched. They have no church affiliation. In some of the counties on the eastern side of Maine, it's up to 90% of the people. 1.3 million people. Right now, we have 15 Southern Baptist churches in the state of Maine. That's one Southern Baptist church for every 86,000 people. Hang on to that. And so, the Lord addresses the spiritual ignorance of this lady. And we need to come back to Maine and to New England, New Hampshire, and to the uttermost parts of the world and shed light and share the gospel. Bring the Word of God to these people. My son, just 4 years ago, when he was in first grade, at Christmas time, he decided to take the nativity scene just before Christmas break into his first grade class. And we have two sets. One's the plastic set for the kids, and the other one's the nice ceramic set. But he took the plastic set, bagged it up, and took it into class. And we were anxious to hear how it went as he opened it up for show and tell and laid out each of the pieces. Mary and Joseph, the cows and the lambs and the sheep and baby Jesus in the cradle there. And he shared all that. And so after class, my wife went to the teacher, the first grade teacher, and she asked, "Well, just how did it go?" And this is a public school, by the way. And the teacher said, "Well, it was very interesting." He said, "Just about everybody in the class, every one of the children, had no idea what the symbols represented. Do you realize that the McDonald's sign is a more recognized sign in the world today than the cross of Christ?" It's true in Maine as well as it is around the world. Spiritual ignorance. They just haven't heard. Occultism is filling that gap, and New Age thought is filling that gap. I don't know if you know this, but on Halloween night, you think about this next fall, on Halloween night, thousands of witches and warlocks meet in Salem, Massachusetts, to have a big party and celebrate Halloween night. And Baptists are there trying to share the gospel, by the way, at that time. There were two little girls who were twins that were in Sunday school at one of our churches, and they just nonchalantly said, "Oh, well, my mommy is a witch." And that they said, they went on to relate how they've seen their mommy move pencils across the table. The occultism is there. But you know what? Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They've been blinded by the god of this age, Satan, but the gospel is going to be preached, and people are going to be won to Christ as we have a vision to plant churches and reach people for Christ. And I challenge you to think about that and see where God's calling you. I want to point out a couple of things here that the Lord makes it clear that there are fields around you and I that are ready for the harvest. They're ready for sowing and they're ready for reaping. They're fields. In this statement, Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look." He tells His disciples, as the people from Sychar are coming to the well to hear about this man that the woman had talked about, "Could this not be the Messiah?" She shares with excitement to these people, and they come out. And I want you to see that what God's calling you to see what He sees. He's calling you as you get ready to graduate and you're wondering, "Lord, where am I to go?" He's asking you to see what He sees, to open your eyes and look. And when Jesus said, "Open your eyes and look," I'm sure He was pointing His disciples, who were a little bit baffled at this point, He was pointing His disciples to the people coming from the town. "Open your eyes and see." He was by giving the command to look, He was preparing His disciples to be engulfed by a wave of spiritual hunger from these people. If only they would see, they'd have eyes and see. The Lord is pointing out in a direction some of you have never dreamed of looking in. Did you know that? He is going to be pointing you in a direction you've never dreamed of before. I was a strategist planning churches for 8 years in Georgia, and my wife and I, just by fluke, decided to go up on our 15th anniversary up to Boston and tour Boston and then drive up to Maine and spend a couple of days in Maine. And we did that and enjoyed it. We collected a couple of the rocks from the beach, took pictures, and that was a great time, and we thought that was a wonderful memory. And lo and behold, God said, "Get ready." And about a couple of months later, a guy from the Home Mission Board said, "Would you consider going to Maine?" Well, we've been there. we did it. I mean, we already did that. Would you consider going, moving from wonderful Atlanta, loved Atlanta, loved Georgia, love planting churches in the North Georgia mountains? But we said, "Yes, we're ready. We want to see where God's at work and follow Him there." And so we said, "We're ready, we're available." And through the process of another year of interviewing and talking to these folks up there and they getting to know who we were, they invited us up. And as long as we could eat a seafood dinner of steamed clams, we were okay. So, 5 years now we've been in Maine and enjoyed it. But God is going to be pointing for you. It may not be Maine, it may not be New Hampshire, but it certainly may not be here in the South. He's pointing in a direction you never dreamed of. He's saying, "Look at fields that you've never dreamed of. Look at people who are like Samaritans to you, different from you." New England life certainly is not like life in the South. But guess what? The hand of the Lord is pointing north for some of you. He's saying, "Open your eyes and look at the fields in New England." He's pointing out to what some of you think of as a Samaria, Yankee land. It's a wild place. I not only had to, we changed from just deer crossing signs to moose crossing signs. In Maine, I've seen about a half dozen moose since I've been there. The most recent was last spring when a moose crossed the road about a block from where I lived, driven out of the woods by black flies, and you'll have to learn about black flies if you come. not only moose crossing signs, but snowmobile crossing signs and all kinds of interesting things that are there in Maine. It's a beautiful place, though. Even in the wintertime, it's beautiful. And it's enjoyable. Mainers are rural folk for the most part. 1.3 million people in the state. Independent-minded and not easily swayed by outsiders. By the way, if you were not born in Maine, then you're given the title from away. You're from away. If you haven't been born and raised there, then forget it. But actually, Maine folk are very friendly. They're very kind folk. The story goes that there's a guy who was born in North Carolina, but at the age of 3, his parents moved to Maine and lived there 70 years, and then he died. And the local obituary read, "North Carolina man, dead at the age of 73. But then there's the guy who was born in Maine, but lived and died in California, and the obituary headline from his local town in Maine said, "Maine man dies at the age of 73. There's a strong connection to the land and to the people for Maine. And it gives them a strong character. And it's a wonderful character because once a Mainer comes to Christ, his heart is the Lord's. Let me tell you, I've seen a lot more simplicity and pure devotion, as Paul would say in Corinthians 9, among the people of Maine than I've seen of some of the pretentiousness in worship in the South in some of the churches. There is a heart there of honest, truthful worship and discipleship there. The folks there seem like they have a hard crust on them, and perhaps from the weather, that's the way it is. But they're like lobsters underneath. They're kind and gentle. Once you get to know them, they're a friend for life. They got a great sense of humor. I met with the principal of an elementary school just a few weeks ago, and he said he had gone to California for a workshop he had to attend. And once people found out that he was from Maine, they all asked him a bunch of questions. And one, he said, asked him, "Have you lived in Maine all your life?" And of course, he put on his best Maine accent, and he said, "Well, not yet." And great sense of humor, a little bit dry. There's the one with the tourist who said, "Can you tell me where does this road go?" And the store clerk says, "I've never seen this road go anywhere. I've lived here all my life." Maine folks are wonderful people who need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. Now let me ask you this, in all the busyness of your seminary life, are you focused on seeing what God sees? Are you focused on seeing what God sees? Are you looking out at the fields that only God can give you? He's calling you not to a position or a place. He's calling you to Himself, to hear Him, to see what He sees. Focus is great. If you've already got your focus, you've just started seminary and you know exactly where you're going afterwards and all that, but it's great as long as you keep your eyes on the hand of God and which way He's pointing. Which way He's pointing. I want to point one thing out very quickly. Jesus said this, "The saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." Jesus uses farming terms there, and from what I gather, farming is hard work. And if you are called to the New England area, to Maine, it's going to be hard work. It's going to be God's going to call you to a life of persistence and faithfulness. Far too often we have seen people come and stay a year, and quite frankly, Maine folk don't understand. Well, they'll come for a year or so, and then they're gone. Farming is hard work. Cultivating the fields is hard work. Drive through the countryside, and you'll see a lot of stone fences, and you'll say, "Wow, that's great. That must have cost a lot of money for those people to build stone fences," but that's not why they're there. The farmers, hundreds of years ago, with their bare hands, plowed those fields and found rock-strewn. Of course, the whole soil is rocky in Maine, along the southern half of the state. And those farmers would pry those huge stones and move them to the border of their property and create these stone fences. And all of Maine is strewn with spiritual stones. And God's calling some of you to come up with the gospel. And by the power of God and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the power of resurrected power, share Christ, break fallow ground, and win people to Christ. The principle of sowing and reaping. Jesus said, you disciples are going to about to receive a harvest that you didn't work for. Some of you are going to come, and you're going to have to sow first before you reap. And others will reap a harvest that's already been prepared for you. But God calls us to faithfulness. He calls us to till the spiritual soil there. Maine's a beautiful state. It's called vacation land. That's what it says on my license plate. The motto of the state is the way life should be. But let me ask you, how can it be the way life should be without Christ? Who is the way? How can it be anything without the way? 300 years ago, a man by the name of William Screven left Kittery, Maine with his flock, his congregation, and went to Charleston, South Carolina, and started the First Baptist Church. He heard the call to reach the pagans in the South. And so he started the First Baptist Church in Charleston. It's time to come home. It's time to come home to Maine and to New England and reach that community again. I'd ask that you pray for me, Ephesians 6:18, that I would have boldness as I speak the gospel. And I will pray for you, each of you, Luke chapter 10. Verse 2 and 3, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that you send out laborers into the harvest field. And then he says this to those 72, go, go, because I send you, go your way. I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. May God bless you as you finish this year. And seek to reach people for Christ in your community, right where you are, and as you keep your eyes on the hand of God. Praise God.
And Mike Hoffman, we do share a burden with you for the state of Maine. And one of the things that appealed to me about the New England area is just exactly what he indicated at the end. They came from Maine, from Connecticut, from New Hampshire, to evangelize our forefathers down here. Now they need the gospel. Let's take it back. Would you please pray and ask if God wants you to go into that kind of an area? This is our Ward's Chapel Day, too. And many of you have achieved wonderful things during the process of this year. All of you have achieved some things, but some of you in a very special way that we want to recognize today. And accordingly, I would like to recognize the quintessential academician who, by the time he is 65, will look like it, our dean, Dr. Russell Bush.